Word of God and prayer and destiny or predestination all in one. Everything all rolled up in one. We're on page 394, basically. Now, we talked about the Word of God Sunday in two messages. And the Word of God is beautiful. It's a miracle that we have the Bible in it. It's a miracle we have the Bible in the original language it was written in. And we talked about the evolution of that, how the devil tried to destroy it through the age, you know, through all of the things that happened. Catholicism stuck its head up. It started going away from the Bible. And so they wanted to take the Bible out of the hands of the people so the people won't know. They won't have the instructions. And then we have the Islam sticking its head up, Muhammad and his bunch, and they want to destroy the Bible. So the Bible was being destroyed from two areas. And we have ancient manuscripts stacked on one on top of another that are over a mile high that they have found. How many were destroyed? That was the most. Now, you've seen my handwritten Bibles that I did in Hebrew and in Greek. It's a lot of work. And I understand all the mistakes they could make and all of the transcribal errors and everything that could be done. I understand all of that. And I've studied manuscripts and everything, but it is so beautiful that we have a Nestle-Aland text, the Greek text, that we could absolutely say that this is very, very, very close to the signatures of what Paul wrote down and Matthew and Mark and Luke and whatever. We know the families of manuscripts where some little thing came in it here and some little thing came in it there. And this is another thing. You know how I write up Brooks, Brother Ray? I'm not alone. You know how I write in the margins and everything? Here's this thing here. Look at this thing. It's all wore out. This is stuff all over it. My Bibles are the same way, and I'm sure yours are too. I wasn't the first one to do that. The people that copied in Paul's writings and James' writings and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's, they would write their notes over there on the side. And they would have even the people that found Tischendorf, when he found the Codex Sinaiticus, he wrote all over the margins of it. Now today, they would say, ooh, that sacred manuscript. But he wrote in the margins different things. Where this went and where that went. The Word of God, as we study the Word of God, we find God's rules for our lives, and we find that, first of all, we find the way of salvation, don't we? And it is not a whole bunch of ways. It is the way of salvation. And there's only one person between God and man. It's not some priest or some rabbi or some monk. It is Jesus Christ only. Not Mary either. We see all of this as we study the Word of God. And you can read the Bible over and over and over and over and over again as a lost person, and you won't understand it, will you? It's somebody else's mail. Right. But when you pray and you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit guides you, doesn't it? First of all, the Holy Spirit guides you to salvation, doesn't it?
Yes.
That's the first thing. Conviction of sin, righteousness, judgment to come, and then to salvation. We see the Word of God leading us through that by the work of the Holy Spirit. And what is the first thing, what is the most natural thing that a person born into this world wants to do besides sin? What is the most natural thing that you can think of? Maybe you didn't have to even be taught that. I didn't. What?
Lie.
Oh, lie. But what is the most natural thing for a child to want to do?
Breathe.
Well, breathe is one thing, yes. That's a natural function.
I'll follow their mother and father, what they do.
Yeah, you know, you try to imitate your mom and daddy.
Yeah, they do.
I want you to go back. I want you to think very early in your life. Whether you went to church or not, what is the most... one of the most natural instincts that you have?
Jealousy.
Well, that's part of that sin nature, that Adamic thing. What is the most godly thing, natural instinct, that you might have? How about prayer? Well, think about it. Do you remember when you prayed the first time? I hadn't been to church. I hadn't been to church when I began to pray. How about it, Sharon? Do you remember?
I think when it's a very tiny child, there's a sense of wonder in creation. You got a flower, a butterfly, and then you, well, who made this? Well, who, you know, I mean, yeah. You just want to.
Do you want to reach that? Do you want, Vincent, do you remember? Do you remember praying before somebody? Well, I mean, your dad almost, you were very little. You were taught early, but did you have any natural instinct of wanting to pray to God?
No, I was
not older. That I remember. I was so young. I can't remember
okay.
that far back.
How about it, Brother Ray?
Well, my grandparents, it was a requirement that we pray for a meal. I used to say it in Spanish.
Yes.
Gracias a Dios por la comida que me das. Thank God for the food you give me.
Yeah.
But that was just a repeat. That was the only time I ever really prayed as a kid. But myself personally, I never prayed at all. From that point growing up, first time I really believed.
But you didn't have a natural tendency. Marilyn, did you?
No, I didn't. All I remember is they told us to kneel down and say, "Now I lay me down to sleep."
Yeah.
That's all I remember.
Well, there was a time in my very early life, my mother used to say, she used to come over to my grandmother's where I was staying, living in a little dirt floor shack, and she would get down there and pray with me. My mother did.
Mm-hmm.
But I would pray to God before that. I can remember praying to God many times. And I can guarantee you, we didn't go to church much. I can assure you that. I heard the Lord's name, but I didn't hear it. Mostly in vain was all. You know, you heard about my mother finding me bloody. My nose had bled, and she thought somebody had cut my throat, some of them wild Indians. And they took me to the doctor, and they punched me all through. You know, I bled a lot already, and they punched me all over trying to get blood out of me to find out what was wrong with me. And they wrapped me up in sheets and towels and everything, and I was cussing them, just like those Indians did when they got mad. Call them everything under the sun. But I also had a natural tendency to pray. I want you to think about that for a while. Think about that.
I think it depends on a person's age when they're little.
Yeah. Well, I was under a lot of danger all the time, I can assure you that. But I just felt like there was God. I felt like God was watching over me. Do you ever feel like when you were little that God was watching over you?
Well, I never gave God a thought when I was growing up. I don't pray. I never pray.
I always felt like God was there. I always did. I don't know what to tell you about that, but I always did. And prayer is a natural instinct because it's part of what? Remember how God reveals himself to you?
Different ways.
Well, how is it? How are the ways? Vincent, you remember?
Creation.
Right. Conscience.
By conscience. Mm-hmm. By initiation. It's in you.
Yeah.
God puts it in you to know you have to be taught there is no God. Because God is there.
Right.
And on what else? What's the next way of revelation?
Progressive revelation.
What?
Progressive revelation.
Well, no. Yeah. Natural revelation by nature that there is a God. Yeah. That you were saying a while ago, Sharon, as you looked at flowers and animals and things like that, and you know that there had to be a creator. And then by what? Which we just studied. By specific revelation of the Word of God. Specific revelation of the Word of God.
I knew a lady that hiked that PCT trail, the one that goes from Canada to Mexico. Okay, and she hiked 77 miles, and she was an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she's an atheist. She hiked 77 miles, and she hiked a long stretch where she had no phone reception. She was not in contact with anybody. And she says, and then I started believing in God. Yeah, it's amazing when you take everything away. Yeah.
It's initiation. This is what God puts in you, and prayer is one of those things.
It's built in.
I want you to understand. But you can pray to the wrong thing.
Right.
There was a guy by the name of Peroz. He was a Persian ruler, pretty much. The Aryan race. That's where the Aryan race came from. They Aryan. They believe that. Arameans. Okay? And they began to worship the leader as a god. And they did that. And then Zoroastrianism was part of that too. But he tried to revitalize, Peraz tried to revitalize emperor worship. And he would, and they were, these Persians had great big beards, real thick beards, not like an Indian, see. They had real thick beards. And they would curl their beards, and they would do their hair really beautiful, and then they would take gold dust and put in there. Yeah. And of course, gold is a type of, well, people are using these what do you call these little sparkly things? That
glitter.
They glitter, yeah. Glitter, yeah. Well, they did that with the gold. Gold. Well, anyway, he decided to go and to conquer all of his neighbors. But he got everybody to believing in him and praying to him. And say, pray that we will do this. And pray that I will have all the power that I will need to go out and conquer all these places. So they got their war machines together. They trained horses. And they had a special strongest horse that the leader got on. And they put armor on the horse. They put armor on the leader. And they were going to go conquer into these people. And they had been staving off the Roman Empire. And all of the people came in there. Well, they were going to go conquer and go in there. And so they got out there into this one area of these people that had been conquered before. But they had whipped them one time. And they whipped this guy, Peraz. He's going to get his deity back. So everybody's praying to him. He gets his best war horse on. And they put all the armor on it, and they go out there with their spears. They had long spears like Germans. German means spearman. That's what it means. They had the 10, 15-foot spears, and they marched with those spears, those Germans would. Well, this was kind of like that, except it was on horseback. It was like those jousting people in Europe, jousting. So he got out there, and they come up, and they conquer one city and just wipe it out, just wipe the city out, just brought everything, leveled it. Well, see there? I'm deity. Pray to me. Pray. Pray that all the powers of the universe will be in me. And so, after they conquered this one city, then they were going to go over there and meet this army. And the army was a pretty formidable army. And so they come out in this plane. And he lines up, and the people started taking off running. Their horses were running. Everybody was running. And they were trying to flee. And so that just spurred him on. Look at here. They heard of our might and our power and our ability to destroy. And they're running from us. But what he didn't know. How many of you watch Hidalgo? That movie Hidalgo?
Yeah.
Okay. You remember the pits?
Yeah.
Do you remember those pits?
Yeah.
Well, they took those pits and put sharpened stakes in there and all that, and they put sand over this lattice work. And they dug this real wide trench and real deep and had booby traps of all sorts in there. When they took off like that, here they're going, the horses are rolling, and the guy's out there in the front with his big spear and his shiny armor, and he has a great big pearl in his ear, a great big pure white pearl that was a gift of the heavens to him. And he's got this mail all over and gloves with mail with like fingernails on it. And when he gets to the trench, they didn't know the trench was there, and all the horses started falling in. All the horses, one horse on top of the other, one horse on top of another, one horse on top of another. And just a mass of blood and destruction and death, animal and human. They dug him up, they say, and that he, to keep anybody from getting his pearl, he ripped his ear off and had the ear in his hand with a pearl. He prayed. They were praying to the wrong God, weren't they?
Yeah.
They were praying to the wrong God. Now, we see in the whole Bible, the Bible exhorts us to prayer, doesn't it? Go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray what? Father, hallowed be thy name. Now, I don't know of a psalm, a song, or a prayer, or a praise greater than this one right here. I don't. We got Miriam's song. You got what to call Moses' song. We've got all kinds of different exaltations of God. But this Psalm 23 is so beautiful. Now, 150 years ago, before they invented, Tesla invented radio and waves, and they had radios that you could listen to and televisions that you watch now, and now these things in your pocket, you know, these iPods and all the iPhones and everything where you can go find out anything you want to find out on there, so-called. Listen to music, do whatever you want to. But they didn't do that. They didn't have that. They entertained each other by music and by poetry and by reciting the Bible. And one of the greatest sayings, it says, Jesus said, when you address God, you say what? Father. First of all, you've got a right to call him Father, don't you? You've got a right to call him Father. If you're your child, you've got the right to call him, address him as Father. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. That's the first thing. Adoration. Adoration. The Lord, Jehovah, is my Roeh. Jehovah Roeh. The Lord is my shepherd. Who was the first person in the Bible to coin that phrase? Hagar. Did you know that? Hagar. Hagar, when Abraham dismissed her out into the desert, she went out there and prayed that she would die, and they were starving to death, and she was praying, and all of a sudden she saw water flowing from the dirt, from the dust, from the sand. And God spoke to her, and she said, Jehovah Roeh, the Lord is my shepherd, my sustainer. And she praised him. And that's the mother of the, pretty much, the Ishmaelites. Mm-hmm. And the Arabs. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Roeh. I shall not want. Do we want? Do we get hungry? Do we ever don't think we can make the bills meet? But somehow it happens, huh? Somehow it happens. Somehow. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What are green pastures for?
Green.
To eat. Mm-hmm. Now, first of all, David is representing himself as a lamb, a sheep. Okay? And he's representing God as the great shepherd, as in John the 10th chapter. Okay? Jesus said, I am the what? The good shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I mean, deep green pastures. Food all around. Food all around. He leads me beside still or quiet waters. Now, a sheep or a lamb will not drink from rushing water. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. There was a story up there that really happened. What became the foreman of Tajon Ranch, his name was Lopez. I can't remember all the names. He had about 10 names. But one of them was Maria, Don Juan, Maria, Lopez, or whatever. You know, he had a lot of names. He was Spanish. Well, he went up to Fish Lake Valley. He went through Fish Lake Valley. He went through the Owens Valley, and there was a lot. He was taking 100,000 head of sheep to Wyoming. From the Tajon Ranch, they were going to get rid of the sheep and they were going to put cattle in there. So he's driving off this great herd, and he goes up down Highway 14, basically. He goes up down there. There was Little Lake there. There's all these different places, China Lake, all of this, when there was water there. And he's watering the sheep all the way. Then he cuts over somewhere around West Guard Pass, Maryland. Mm-hmm. And he cuts over there and goes down in Deep Springs Valley. Well, there's plenty of water down there. There's plenty of forage and everything for the sheep. And then he goes over Gilbert Pass. And he goes down there and here's Cottonwood Creek. And here's all these ranch areas down in here, the ancient area. And he's going out through there. And there's plenty of feed. And he slows down and lets them eat and build up their strength. Then he goes over Lida Pass. Then he goes out there where Highway 95 is. From there on, there is nothing. There was a running stream down there. And there was a guy, you know, General Beale. You heard General Beale, the guy that brought the camels into California and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, General Beale is the one that hauled him to do this. And he had contacted the person that said he knew the way, the trailblazer. And he hired this guy. The guy didn't know anything. He's lying. He's just lying. He didn't know him. He got out there, and Don Lopez, he told him, you go out there and you dig a ditch away from that stream and get water to go into it, and so the sheep will drink. And then he went looking for more forage and the neck on up there because the guy didn't know where he's going. He got out there, and he had a dog, and he had a real good horse. There was no water, brother. No water. Nothing to eat. He went out there, and he finally was so exhausted that he passed out. He was starving. Dying of thirst and starving, and the horse and the dog started going back. And when they got back to the camp, the man had not dug the reservoir. The sheep were scattered everywhere because they were afraid. Mm-hmm. And he's got to gather 100,000 sheep up. He was not a good shepherd. When Lopez got back from Wyoming, he finally got him there, by the way. And when he got there, he gave the horse away that saved his life, and he gave the dog away that won't go with the sheep that saved his life. Because they would go with the sheep. Everybody, the horse and the dog and everything went with the sheep. Then he came back on train, and when he got back, he figured his job was over with. And General Beale says, how would you like to be manager of Tejon Ranch since you did this fantastic feat? Because he had made a lot of money. The shepherds have to know their sheep. And you have to find food for the sheep. And you have to make it safe for them. The quiet waters. And he restores my soul. He refreshes my soul. The sheep had to be all gathered back up. They lost about 3,000 or 4,000 in that fiasco. It wasn't his fault. And he got them back on the road again. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Now, a shepherd has a rod and they have a hook. Now, Marilyn, you out there in the back out there by the barn, there's an old chicken catcher out there. Mm-hmm. You know about that chicken catcher?
No, I know all about it.
Okay. Now, chicken catcher and one of those staffs is a lot like a shepherd's. They would grab the sheep, mm-hmm, and they would spank the sheep and make them straighten up. Sheep are like little children.
Spank them up straight?
Yeah, spank them up straight. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. In other words, he makes me walk in that right way. The Lord does that. And he's looking at heaven as if the good shepherd, Jesus, is taking care of him and guiding him. And we can look at this and we can see this. And this is a state of prayer all the time. This is a state of prayer. For his name's sake, for our Lord's name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we face death every day whether we know it or not, don't we? When you walk out that door, the most dangerous place that I drive between Fish Lake Valley and here, Marilyn, what is it?
223.
Down this hill on this side. And boy, I mean, I've almost got it I don't know how many times, just real, real close. And there's times up there. You know, we were up there and we got caught in a blizzard. And there's a whole lot of people caught in the blizzard, and I called on the radio and got them help, and they were saved. And they were thankful, weren't they?
Very thankful.
I was a shepherd that night.
You were.
Even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and we may be in it and not even know it. When I came here 2 or 3 months ago, Brother Ray, I think you might remember this. I was coming here, and right over there about Monolith, my heart went out of rhythm and was in a lot of pain. I was in such bad shape that I missed all the turnoffs to Tatchabee. And I ended up going down to that, what is that road down there, and coming back. Yeah. And then a guy almost run me off the road. What is it?
Broom Road.
Yeah. I went down there and came back. I wasn't for sure that I was going to get here alive. I really didn't, but I knew I wanted to be here. That was what I wanted to do. I fear no evil. for thou art with me. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. I remember my friend Bill was an engineer at Combined Metals, and Maryland knows where this place is, and you have too, Brother Ray. Remember when you went back over Montgomery Pass and you saw all that burnt down casino and stuff over there to the south of the road? There's all burned up and everything on Montgomery Pass as you got up there, and then you go down toward Bishop.
Yeah.
That used to be a real good place to eat, and on Sunday they'd have a big buffet. Well, this Sunday Bill went over there, except it was 25 below zero, and he slid off the road in his pickup, and nobody came by because nobody was on the road. And he froze to death. He died right there. A woman got mad at her boyfriend and drove over Coyote Pass down into Fish Lake Valley, and she ran off the road when it was 20 below zero. And she expired with her children. We face death every day. But David said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even if we die, should we fear death? Not really. It's a graduation. It's not dead. You're born again. You're born into a new world, a new order, a better one.
Amen.
Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod beats me up. The staff catches me and drags me back in the line. Number 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of what? You know what? We all have too many enemies always, don't we? If you've got one enemy, you've got too many. And sometimes you can have an enemy without whether you want it or not. They're there. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The Bible tells us to do what? Pray for our enemies. Well, then they won't be your enemy anymore, maybe. You have anointed my head with oil, and oil is a thing of wealth and health. My cup overflows. My cup of water overflows. My food overflows. I have more See's candy than I can eat.
See's candy.
Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Now that word goodness and loving kindness there, Brother Ray, that is the title of the Messiah. The man of loving kindness. Jesus is called the man of loving kindness. Now all of this is adoration and praise of God in it. David is just praising God. That's what he's doing. And I will dwell. And goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And even the Lord of loving kindness, the man of loving kindness, will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now go over to Katamathion, Matthew, the 6th chapter. Talking about prayer. And we're on page 394, 95, and 96.
What chapter is that again?
Chapter 6 and verse number 9.
Okay.
And Matthew. Pray then in this way, in this order. Our Father who art in heaven. You're not praying to Peraz, are you? Peraz didn't make it. Hallowed be thy name. You're not praying to Charles Taze Russell. You're not praying to Mary. It's not going to do you any good. Hallowed. What does hallowed mean?
Holy.
What? Holy. Sacred. Beautiful. Be your name. Your kingdom come. Well, do we pray for that? Thy kingdom come. Right over here. But right here, we're in the church age, and the administrator of God's kingdom in the world today is God's churches. In it. It's his churches. Thy kingdom come, your will be done in our lives and our thoughts in everything that we do. You ever pray while you're working?
Yeah.
Do you? Do you ever run into a problem you don't think you can get out of, Vincent? And how in the world are you going to fix this? And you just pray, and all of a sudden it just falls in line. I've done more praying when I'm working than anything, almost, it seems like. I just pray when I work all the time. It's really good communion with God, because prayer is communion with God. It's thanksgiving. It's glorifying God. Prayer is glorifying God. Remember when Jesus talked about that really bad judge that was wicked, that didn't have any respect for God or any man at all, that he was above everything, like those guys down on 1415 Chuckerton Avenue down there, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Down there at the courthouse. They thought they were untouchable. He thought he was untouchable. He didn't have any fear of any other man or God, either one. And this woman kept on pestering him over and over and over and over and over again, saying, I need help. Protect me against my adversary, my enemy. Okay? Protect me against my adversary and my enemy. And you know what? It says that he didn't care about her. He didn't care about God, because the woman pestered him, he saw to her needs. He said, I don't worry about man, I don't worry about God, but that woman pestered me. What's that story there? What is the story? What is it? Jesus said, if your son asked you for a loaf of bread, will you give him a rock? If he asked you for a fish, will you give him an electric eel? Or a serpent? Or a deadly viper? And it says now, if your father is good and you are evil, won't God watch after you so much more than that? Mm-hmm. I will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can guarantee you it's been done in heaven, isn't it? All the angels are bowing down to God and singing praises to him. Verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, our bread for today and for tomorrow. We need it today, and hopefully we'll have it for tomorrow, our needs. And forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then there's another one. He said, do not allow us to be led into temptation, and there's plenty of that. And then there was the devil, huh? Go back to the book of Job. Go to the fourth chapter of Matthew. The temptation to Jesus. Who was tempting Jesus? The devil. Do we have temptation? Do we have the devil sticking his head up all the time? We do. And how do we overcome that? With prayer and the Word. See, we studied about the Word and we're studying about prayer. Help us not to be led by the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go back over here now to page 395. The nature of prayer. It is a communion between two people. The person of God, or two persons I should say, the person of God and the man or woman or child. And prayer is natural. It is a natural thing. It is something that is instilled with you and in you, in your heart and in your soul. It is a magnet. You know what a magnet is? A magnet. Prayer is a magnet that draws God and mankind together. True prayer is a communion between God and man, and it's characterized by confession. Do you ever pray to God that you don't say, forgive me about where I failed you and my sins and shortcomings and all of this, and you confess that? Prayer is adoration, as we saw in Psalm 23. As Moses' sister, as she adored and proclaimed the God of heaven, as Hagar proclaimed Jehovah Roeh, the Lord is my shepherd. You see these things in the Bible. You see these people that live. They really live. Did David pray? David prayed a lot. And what did he do with these prayers? Sometimes he wrote them down. Why, General Patton. You ever heard of General Patton? He was a character. My father was his driver, one of his drivers. My father came home shell-shocked, what they call battle fatigue, very bad. He didn't live very long. But he prayed a lot. He prayed. He prayed that God would to overcome his enemies. And he won. He did some things that were impossible. Nobody had ever pushed armies that hard. That's why my dad had such a time with it. They pushed really hard. They pushed hard to save each other. And when he lost a man in battle, he cried over it. And of course, he's the one that used to beat them soldiers up and slap them, you know, when they had battle fatigue. I guess my dad had battle fatigue after he got out from away from Patton. Fear and prayer. You have a lot. We all have fears, don't we? We all have fears. You don't have fear, that's something that's instilled in you too. When I'm cutting wood, when I'm shooting, when I'm sawing wood or something like that, I have a respect for danger. Bullets are dangerous. I got a piece of a bullet in my face right there. I think it's coming out. That hit my face one time. I have a respect for bullets. I try to dodge them. We have a respect for twirling saws and planes, because what can they do to wood? What can they do to your fingers, Vincent?
Mangle them up.
Mangle them up real good. Or else you don't have any. Adoration and communion is kind of almost one and the same. Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? They were wicked people. One time God saved them, didn't he? God saved them out from those wicked kings, and then they went and became worse. God agreed at one time to commune with the high priest of Israel for all of mankind. And the high priest of Israel was a type of what, Brother Ray? The high priest of Israel was a type of what?
The Lord.
Of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He is our high priest. When we have communion with God and we have adoration with God, we have thankfulness, don't we? We thank Him for what we have. The Bible just tells us, Philippians 4 and 6, Colossians 4 and 2, Ephesians 5 and 20, Psalm 95 and verse 2, and Psalm 100 and verse 4, we need to say thank you to God for everything we have. Everything we have. Sometimes all we don't have. We need to be thankful. And then, have you ever heard the term prayer changes things? How much of that is actually true? How much of it is actually true? Does prayer really change the course of the world? We know that Joshua prayed and the sun stood still, didn't he?
Right.
And Moses prayed and put the staff out over there and it divided the Sea of Reeds. That's what it really was, the Sea of Reeds, wasn't it, Sharon? And we studied that in Exodus, Wealei Shemot. God divided them by their prayer. Now, God doesn't usually stop the sun for us, does it? Does he?
No, not lately.
Does God even stop tornadoes? People go the good. See, remember the rain falls on the good and the bad, and the sun shines on the good and bad, doesn't it? What does prayer do? What does it do and what doesn't it do?
It changes us.
It changes us. It changes us to conform to God. We still have natural laws, don't we? There is gravity. But have you ever seen something happen that looked like it defied gravity? I can tell you one time. Have you?
Absolutely.
Yeah. I remember one time Willie, I don't know whether you remember Willie, Brother Ray, my nephew, he would go cut wood with us, and I took him up in the mountains, and we were cutting wood. And it come time, we got all the wood cut, and then I would let the kids eat, so I would fired up the engine in that old wood truck. You remember the wood truck?
Mm-hmm.
I think you tore the dash off of it or something.
Tore your seat to
it. Yeah. I'd start the engine up and take the tortillas and the burritos and stuff and put out there, and then I had these soda pops and the ice water thing. And I told him to go up and do that. And anyway, Willie was bouncing around up there, and we were sitting down by a creek, and Willie was coming down the mountain. We were sitting down by the creek. And I looked up there, and Willie was about to step on a cow patty, I thought. Except the cow patty moved and went like this, right at him. And he just sucked his legs up and went over. It's a great big timber rattler. I mean a big one. About 6.5 foot long, brother. I thought. And I was praying when I saw that thing go like that. I didn't want to see that boy get killed because this big old timber rattler, and it could have killed him. He just sucked those legs up and he went out there through the air like that.
I can visualize that.
Brother, I saw it. Now, God did not address and reverse gravity. But somehow, that boy made it across there. Who do we address in prayer? Our Father.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, do we ever address the Holy Spirit in prayer? Do we address the Holy Spirit in prayer?
Well, we always open up with the Lord, with God.
Yeah, but do we address the Holy Spirit in prayer?
Mm-hmm.
No. No. We pray in the Spirit with the help of the Holy Spirit, but we do not address the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, isn't he?
Yes.
That's one of the persons of the Godhead, but we are not to pray to him. And there's where we have this problem in the charismatic movement sometimes, don't they? They're praying to the air and asking the Spirit to come. We are not to pray to the Spirit. We're supposed to pray with the help of the Spirit. But who do we pray to? Who do we address? Number one, Father, can you address Jesus? Yes, you can address Jesus. We address Jesus, we address the Father in prayer. We don't address the Holy Spirit. We pray with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that makes sense.
All right, we pray. Now, what about positions of prayer? Positions of prayer, what kind? Kneeling, lying down in bed, sitting down, sitting up, looking up in the heaven.
In a closet.
In a closet. I really used to teach my children how to pray. I wish they would remember it more. The best one of my children in praying was Dakota. She went through the hardest things, I think. And she prayed more than the others. But I would go in there, and I would tell her stories. Daddy, tell me about Sooner. Daddy, tell me about Sooner. That's when my dog that got sprayed with a skunk and all this stuff, you know, I mean, I won't go into that. But she wanted to hear that Sooner story. How many times do you hear want me to tell that, Marilyn?
Several times.
A lot of times. I tell her Indian stories. And then we would pray at the end of all of that. The last thing we would do is pray. And Dakota would sit there, and she'd look up in heaven at God like he was right there. And she would just tell her whole heart to God, just looking out and just explaining it, using her little hand motions and everything. She'd just pray to God and say, Jesus, I got this problem today. One of the kids at school was really mean to me, Jesus. And I want you to make things better for me. And my mama was real mean to me, and all of the things that happened to her, she would tell all of this stuff. They beat me. They hit me. They did all these things to me. And she would just pray to God like I'm looking at you. Not with her eyes closed, not kneeling down, but just laying flat on her back in the bed. Which one of these is scriptural? Which one of the scriptural position for prayer? Kneeling? They used to call James old camel knees because he was on his knees all the time praying. Is kneeling, that's a scriptural way of prayer, isn't it? Standing up, looking into heaven, praying with your head down, with tears coming off, like the tax collector did there, and the Pharisee looking up into heaven. And Jesus said, which one of those prayers do you think was heard? And those Pharisees had to say what? The one that was humble. The one that was humble. Page 398. When do you pray? What time of the day do you pray? Why, the Muslims say you got to pray five times a day. Well, so did Zoroaster. Do you think that old Muhammad got that from heaven up there as he went up there and through the seven heavens, he said? He got it from Zoroaster is where he got it. Five times prayer a day. Is that enough? No. The Bible tells us to pray always. To pray always. Luke 18 and 1, Ephesians 6 to 18. But they also teach us that we should have stated times of prayer. When you go to bed, I don't know how many times I walked through the house and Marilyn is praying up a storm, talking to God, laying on her back in her bed. Just talking up a storm to God. Talking up a storm. Well, we ought to pray when we go to bed. Marilyn used to work so hard on that farm, just slaved on that farm, and she'd go to bed, and she would be praying to God and fall asleep, and she'd sometimes feel like she was doing something wrong because she fell asleep because she was so tired.
I'd fall asleep before I got to the end.
Yeah. Well, you got to the end regardless. And then you can pray all night, and you can wake up in prayer, see?
And then I wake up again and start over.
Yeah. We can pray when we united in prayer with other people. We have a chain of prayer in church service sometimes. We have prayer fellowships, don't we? Prayer meetings. What kind of people pray? Saved people? Do lost people ever pray?
Yeah.
Lost people pray. But there's only one way you can... Why, Catholics pray all the time with a rosary, don't they? And that is a very decorated prayer. And I've also heard... I've had people in my class that were really good at praying. You've heard some of them. Over the years and the prayers that we had. And they would really exalt God and they would really pray. And sometimes people pray too much with a form of prayer and just lavishly pray to be heard, like that Pharisee. Mm-hmm. We're not supposed to pray like the Buddhist with a little prayer wheel going, not counting rosary beads and pray Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, all of this. I mean, that's just vain repetition, the Bible says. Pagans pray like that. Unsaved people pray. Saved people pray. Dying people pray. Dying people pray. Sometimes people will die with a prayer on their lips when they're dying, especially in war. Especially in war. When we pray, prayer is a condition of our heart with God. Does God answer prayer? Yes and no, doesn't he? Have you ever had no for a prayer?
But it's an answer.
Hmm?
It's an answer.
Yes, it's an answer. Does prayer change God's mind?
Say yes.
Huh?
I would say yes.
I think it changes us. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to pray and pray and pray. Now, according to some of the examples Jesus had, yes, that terrible, terrible judge, his mind was changed. And then God tells us to pray like that. without ceasing, pray persistently if we want something to pray for it. Pray. And then thank God when you get it. It didn't change the whole course of the world, by the way. We talk about predestination, foreordination, and all of that. It doesn't change anything out there, except it changes our heart. It changes our heart in prayer.
It changes your own little world.
That's right. It changes your world. It doesn't change the world you live in all reality. You know, the Bible says that the world is going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. Right. You know, the Southern Baptist Convention, I can't remember how many million, $9 million or something they wanted, and they were going to bring in the millennium. They were going to preach the gospel to the whole world, and they were going to bring in the millennium.
Crazy.
They believe that. But they got the $9 million and then some more, and they didn't bring in the millennium. And now we see that is getting worse and worse. We see that the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, all that is being revealed. We talked before we had the message about how terrible in New York they're legalized, killing of babies. They've been doing that all over the world, the pagans, for years. You know, the Muslims, or the Arabs, you might say. The Arabs, if they had a baby girl, they just went out there and buried her in the sand. Just left her. They didn't want it. I don't know where they figured out they're going to find wives for all these boys. You know. And the China, they aborted them if they were girls. They wanted a boy. Now they have to import brides. Same thing in Japan. They had to import them. How many got killed? I found out the other day that my great-grandchild was miscarried. Well, no. Yes, he was miscarried, Brother Ray. You got a grandchild too, don't you? You got one. We'll see them in heaven. I thank God for one thing, that every one of those babies that are aborted, they're going to be in heaven for real.
Amen.
For real.
Mm-hmm.
They are eternal beings. We have a promise from God that our prayers will be heard. We have to realize that sometimes God gives us our answer and sometimes he gives us his answers. Whichever one it is. That's it. I hope you learned something about prayer tonight. Brother Vincent, what song do we have?
137.
137. If you're out there, have you learned how to pray? Do you pray? Do you know the Lord? When you know the Lord, you can pray in Jesus' name because Jesus is your Savior. And we always pray in Jesus' name, don't we? By his authority. We pray by his authority. And prayer is a mystical thing. You would think that all of the disciples, those church members that Jesus had, that they would know how to pray being around him. Well, what did they say to him? Teach us how to pray. Because they didn't feel like they were doing it enough. They saw the Pharisee, they saw the publican, they saw Matthew, they saw Judas, they saw all of this going on. But what is real prayer? What is it? It's communion and adoration to God, and we ask him for our needs. It's what we do. Brother Vincent.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus.
Is Jesus yours? And are you Jesus? You know, in the Hebrew Bible, it says Elohenu. Elohenu is in the possessive case. And it's a double possessive. because He is our God. He is our God, and we are His. Double possession. Elohim. Jesus is our Lord. In Greek, it is Christo Jesu. He's our Lord, and we are His. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out this night. We send it out with a prayer. And we send it out with the Word of God, that it will do its job wherever it goes in the world. Please forgive us for we failed you. We praise your holy name. We thank you for everything that you do in our lives. We thank you for saving our souls. We thank you for conviction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Father, forgive me where I failed you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.